Luke chapter number 10, and as I said before, it's really a privilege to be here and be a part of this, and if you're visiting, don't let my accent put you off. Come back and hear a proper accent next week, okay? And everything will be okay. I've lived in the country for 16 years, and something about living down in Canberra has it's brought back the American accent. People used to say, boy, Brother Kevin, you really lost your accent in Kingaroy, and I was so happy. And then we moved to Canberra, and it's back again. I can't explain it. It's just there. I can only just apologize for it. All right? And when I'm resurrected and we all have proper Australian accents, in the resurrection, everything will be all right. All right. We live in hope. It's a privilege to be here. And I appreciate you taking time to be here. And I do want to minister to you. It's important to me. It's not a holiday for me. I don't want it to be a holiday. I want the Word of God to be confrontational to you. I don't really want everyone to go home and say, well, that was lovely. I will feel like I wasted my time. I want the Word of God to confront us. I want us to have to let, as the psalm writer said, the Spirit of God to have His way as He seeks us, searches us, tries us, knows our hearts, to see if there's a wicked way in us, and to lead us in the way everlasting. That's what I really hope that we can accomplish today. Luke chapter number 10. Missions conference, in my understanding, in my opinion, is one of the most important meetings that a church will ever have, because God's command to us was to go, which is a missionary command. I understand the word missions and missionary isn't in the Bible. The concept is there, the same as it would be with different terms that we use, rapture, trinity, things of that. It's just a word that we use to help describe something that God told us to do. The only command that He's given to us after the resurrection was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's never changed. It hasn't been reduced in any way. And we need to have the same zeal that the apostles had on that day when He gave the command. Time sometimes reduces that. I know what does reduce it is comfort and ease. Maybe what's hurt us in the Western society more than anything else is the fact that we have it so well. We're very comfortable. We're very affluent. We've got dreams and hopes. We get filled up with the cares of this life. And we're choked out. We're choked out by the cares of this life. And we, as a church collective, maybe not you individually, and maybe not you as a church individually, but I'm talking about Christians collectively, we have allowed the commission that God gave us, that Jesus Christ gave us, to be choked out by the cares of this life. And so I hope that we can come back to, during a conference like this, come back to the responsibility that God's given us. There is no higher responsibility and no better calling. Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 25. What I'd like to do today is take an illustration and relay this to our missionary endeavor. Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question to ask. We're going to talk about that before we finish today. And Jesus' response in verse number 26, He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? It's a great answer, obviously, because it comes from the Lord, but it's a great answer because so many people have so many different ideas of what it actually means to have eternal life. You can almost find as many opinions as there are people. The Lord, in His infinite wisdom, instead of just outrightly answering the question, probes the heart of this man. What do you read? How do you see it? This lawyer, and a lawyer in the Bible wasn't someone who stood up as a solicitor or a barrister or stood before a judge to argue a case. A lawyer was someone who was a professional in the law of Moses in the Old Testament scriptures. He was professional. He knew it. He understood it. He knew how to apply it. very knowledgeable. And he answering in verse number 27 said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Now what he did is he took the Ten Commandments and he summarized them in 2 points, which is exactly what Jesus Christ said was true of the Ten Commandments, that they were contained in 2 points. And so he says in verse 28, Jesus again said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Oh, this man has a problem because he can't fulfill the first one and probably can't fulfill the second one. He can't love the Lord God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength, with all of his mind. Even if he could get through one day, he can't get through two. If he could get through two, he can't get through seven. The point of the law wasn't to produce righteousness. It was to point out the fact that we could not be righteous. That's why God gave the Ten Commandments. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Paul said, "I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So God took the Ten Commandments to show us our need for Jesus. And then in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He fulfilled all of the law. And in fulfilling the law, He became the way, the truth, and the life. And He said, "No man comes unto the Father but by Me." So this man has a problem, because what he has is he has head knowledge of salvation, of eternal life. But he doesn't have it in here. So Jesus says, again in verse 28, He said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Isn't it amazing how many times we run across the spirit of Adam? The spirit of an excuse, trying to find and wiggle our way out. So who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus has an answer, and that's what we're going to focus primarily on today in verse number 30 and following. Jesus answering said, "A certain man," he tells the parable, "a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou, lawyer, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he answered, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Father, I need your help. We need your help. Our great desire would be to have the Spirit of God to dwell with us at this time, to teach the Scriptures to us and open our hearts. You're not a God that comes and twists our arm and makes us do these things. You're a God that if we resist you, you'll allow yourself to be resisted. If we quench you, you'll allow yourself to be quenched. We understand it's not because you're weak, it's not because you're anemic, it's not because you don't have the power, but rather that if we're going to hear, receive, and do the Word of God, that you want us to do it because we have a love for you and a desire to be like you. So God, would you please create in us a clean heart? Would you help us to be hearers and doers of the Word this morning? Would you shape us through the power of your Spirit into that perfect image of the Lord Jesus Christ? If there's a person here today who does not know that if they ended their life today, for whatever reason, if their life was to finish and they don't know that heaven would be their home, I pray, God, particularly that for them, that they'll understand that they have no guarantee of the day. And that before they leave this place, that they'll come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I ask it in Christ's name, for His sake. Amen. We are considering the subject of missions. We've been praying over two things this week as a church family. I challenge you to pray over two things. I ask you to pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest. If we pray properly, we might find that the Lord would touch hearts right here and send us into the harvest field. It's a high calling. It's a holy calling. The Bible calls it a heavenly calling. The second thing that we've been praying for, each one of us, is how can I be more involved in the work of missions? How can I involve myself further in the work of missions? What can I do? Whether it be through giving or going or both, what can I do? Certainly through prayer. Now, I want to share this thought with you today on missions because of compassion. Missions because of compassion. There's many reasons for us to be involved in the work of world missions. And when I say world missions, I always want to include local missions. There's many reasons for us to be more and increasingly involved in the work of missions. But of those today, I just want to focus on this one subject of compassion. I'd like to do just a brief survey on what the Bible says in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ and His compassion. We're not going to turn to these passages, but you might want to write them down and look at them later. I'm just going to, as I said, make a survey of them, and we'll keep moving. But the reason I want to do this is because I want to build in your heart, again, the foundation of the fact, the heartbeat, the motivation behind our Savior, in many instances, was one of compassion. We learned already in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36 that He had a desire for wandering multitudes to be saved. Because of compassion. It says when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. We learn further that the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14 healed the sick and He fed those who followed Him because of compassion. The Bible says Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. Matthew 15:32, then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. Jesus taught us about forgiveness, not only forgiveness and salvation, but forgiving one another. In Matthew chapter number 18, He taught about a man who had a great debt that owed his master. And he came to the master of this man and begged him to forgive him the debt. And the Bible says the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, forgave him the debt. That same man in the forgiveness failed to remember what Christ or what the Master had done for him. And he went out to those who owed him and he demanded, the Bible says he grabbed him but one man by the throat and he says, pay me that thou owest. He forgot what he had received himself. It landed him in a heap of trouble and he finds himself standing before that same Master again. And the Master said to him, you're a wicked servant. He said, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant as I had pity on thee? Jesus taught us again to pass on the forgiveness that we have as believers. I have to say this here, that someone who rejects world missions or thinks lightly of it is that wicked servant. We have failed to recognize the forgiveness that others need. Jesus taught or explained to us, he carried out, I want to say, the healing of two blind men outside of the city of Jericho in Matthew 20, verses 32 through 34. Jesus stood still. They're calling out as He walks by, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They said unto Him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened, the great salvation picture. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. One of my favorites is Mark chapter 1, verse 40 and 41. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Can you hear the desperation in his voice? Jesus, if you'll do this, you can make me clean. If you don't do it, I won't be clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, verse 41, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. I love that passage. There were those that were possessed of devils. Mark chapter 5 and verse number 19, we call him the maniac of Gadara. A terrible man. So much so an entire city stayed away from him. He met Jesus. The devils were cast out. And all this man wants to do is go be with the Lord Jesus. Jesus says this in Mark 5:19. Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Whew. There was a widow woman in Luke chapter number 7, a widow of a city named Nain. Her husband was dead. Obviously, she's a widow, and now her son dies, her only son. They're on the way to bury him, and they pass by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. In the next verse, he raises that boy from the dead. Then there's this story of a prodigal son in Luke chapter number 15. Prodigal son that took his father's inheritance and went out and wasted that substance on riotous living. There's several applications of this passage. One is of Israel running off and wasting what God had given. One day coming back, and of course God will have compassion. It's another illustration of an unsaved person taking the good life that God's given them and wasting that good life on riotous living. And they have an opportunity to come back. It's also a picture of a Christian that wanders off into the world, wrecks their life in the world, and comes back. And the Bible says this, that this father is waiting and the son decides to go back home just to become a servant. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What I want us to see is that throughout the entire ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, compassion motivated him in so many things that he taught, so many things that he did was compassion. And there's a key word involved with compassion in many of the passages that we read, and it's the word moved. He was moved with compassion. Caused him to act. And if compassion, if we have genuine biblical compassion today, then it's going to move us. I was talking to Pastor, I'm looking at that map. It's just an awesome map. I wish we could get one at our church. And I told you before, I have a very vivid imagination. And I can't help but sit there and think and look. That's a big map. There's a lot of people there. I mentioned the other night that there are 2.5 billion, by estimates, 2.5 billion unreached people in the world. I didn't say unsaved. There's more than that are unsaved. They don't know Christ as their Savior. 2.5 billion who've never one time heard that Jesus Christ died for their sins. 2.5 billion. Maybe 6.5-7 billion people on earth that don't know Christ. It's pretty staggering. And I can't help but when I'm looking at a map like that, or I look at a globe sometimes, and this is just me, I know not everybody's like this, but I look at those things and I cannot help but see faces and see people and see lost souls, and I ask God, can you move me with some compassion? When I was a Bible school student, by the way, this isn't about me. This is about the work that the Lord will do when you put yourself in the right place. When I was a Bible college student, I was in a very churchy area where I got my education in the Bible. But, you know, all I really wanted was I just wanted to have the right heart for the things of God. And I earnestly prayed and I said, God, would you help me to see the multitudes? Would you help me to see them lost in their sin? And I said, Lord, would you help me to see them the way you see them? I was at the shop not many days after. I was at the shop. And as I was walking through the shop picking up a few food items, as clear as I'm standing here, the Holy Spirit said, stop shopping and look. Stop shopping and look. And so I did. I just stepped back and I was just watching people going about their business. And then I started making eye contact with people. And it was just something that the Holy Spirit, it's, you know, not a charismatic thing. I'm not talking about special revelation. It was just the Holy Spirit answering my prayer. He said, look in their eyes. There's no hope. There's no joy. There's no help for them. They live in a churchy area and most of them don't know Christ. And honestly, it broke my heart and I embarrassed myself. I started crying in the shop and I realized that God said, if you really saw him the way I saw him, this is how you would be all the time. You'd be moved with compassion on those people. I know we can't live that way, but it would be wonderful if we could at least have that spirit about us. So compassion, as we look it up in a dictionary, is suffering with another person. It goes on and defines the word this way. It's a mixed passion, and the mixture is a compound of sorrow and love. That I care about somebody, but that I have sorrow for them and their condition. The common understanding of compassion, as it's used in the scriptures particularly, was to have deep pain in the inward parts. Sometimes Paul would use this phrase, you'd have bowels of mercies. Or that there would be something that would take place in the bowels. He wasn't talking about the organs, he was talking about that inward compassion, the passion inwardly of a person. And this is what he was referring to have that deep pain in there. With this compassion, it considers the pitiful condition of an individual or of a group of people, and then it moves to relieve it and to be a participator in their sorrow, in their pain, in their suffering. Compassion. It allows us to see somebody that we may not even know, but we see their plight, and we're willing to go up and take that up with them if but only for a moment we can relieve the condition of their heart and their soul and their spirit. Compassion. We lift the burden, we bear the pain for them, and with them if we can. For whatever it's worth, for those that like to study your Bible, the first time the word compassion is used is in Exodus chapter number 2 and verse number 6. There's a principle in Bible study called the law of first mention. The first time a word or a phrase is used, you can generally get the feel for what God's opinion is on that word. Exodus 2 verse 6, Pharaoh's daughter has compassion on baby Moses in the bulrush. And she lifts him out. She delivers him. Delivers him from certain death. Her compassion saved him. And then she took him for her own. She comforted him. And God used that to bring deliverance to an entire nation. There's your first use of the word compassion. I know this. I know that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is to be our example. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought to himself also to walk even as he walked. Now, Jesus did a lot of things. A lot of stuff went on in the life of Christ. But you can't deny the fact that as he passed through day by day, there's one thing certain about him. He was compassionate. You can't deny it. Again, our society tries to take that and make that seem like that's a weak thing for a man to be. I say it's a strong thing for a man to be. To be able to bear the burden of another. To be able to recognize they have a burden to be borne. And to be willing to take that up with them. The Bible tells us that God is full of compassion through the book of Psalms over and over and over again. God is full of compassion. And when God became flesh, what do you think he's going to be full of? Compassion. It's no surprise that Jesus was compassionate. And so I'm asking that, church, you would let the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures today probe around in your heart just a little bit. And you would at least examine yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to answer this question for you. Are you and I like Jesus Christ in our hearts? Are we compassionate? Do we, as Jude says, have compassion on some, making a difference? I know the opposite is true. Some have to be saved with fear. But there's a whole lot of people outside who need to have some compassion if we'll just take time to step back and see them in their condition, in their plight, and have some pity on them. And recognize that some of the people that we have trouble with in our own spirit, sometimes they make us angry, they bother us, and we think, why are they that way? Why do they do those things? But if maybe we were to step back and the Holy Spirit had His way, maybe we would step back and have some compassion on them. We're not excusing sin. We're not saying it's okay, but we might just recognize that they landed themselves there because of bad choices, bad decisions, and Satan helped them along the way. And if they had one person who would just bear that burden with them, it would change their life. They'd come to Christ. Missions out of compassion. When we look at verse number 25, I notice things like this because I just do. I guess I'm just a bit strange. The attitude of people who want to relieve themselves of the duty, of the difficult duty of missions. And verse number 25, this lawyer stands up and he's tempting the Lord. What's he trying to do? He's trying to prove that missions might be wrong, or if you will, by applications that taking a Bible principle like faith promise is not of the Lord, and so we're going to reject it. Listen, if you reject faith promise, it doesn't worry me a bit, won't worry your pastor a bit. If you've got a better way of giving to missions, then do that. If you've got a way to increase your giving and your outreach to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, then do that. Do it. Do something. But these guys, they know so much. All they're looking for is a way to try to prove the Lord wrong. So he comes to him, tempting him, Master, what shall I do? He's just trying to corner the Lord. When the Lord says, hey, your answer's right, go do that, how does he respond? He justifies himself, or verse 29, willing to justify himself. He comes up with this ridiculous thing of, who's my neighbor? Do you ever notice that you know, arguments are endless? Excuses are endless. But at the end of the day, we have to bear those excuses before the Lord. And let me tell you a truth that I've learned in 20 years of ministry and preaching. Most people that think they have the lock-safe, airtight excuse reason why they shouldn't be involved in missions, shouldn't be involved in giving, or shouldn't be involved in something the Lord told us to, what they've done is they've sat alone, they've worked it out in their own head and their own heart, but they've never let Jesus Christ examine that through the Scriptures. They've never borne that out and said, God, now you take my excuse and you bear it out whether it's true or it's not true. Because wisdom is justified of her children. We're so very wise until Christ comes. So he looks to prove himself right. And I see in verse number 30 here this helpless man. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. You know, it doesn't tell us that this man was a Jew. It doesn't tell us that he was a Samaritan. It doesn't tell us anything about it. But it certainly looks like from the passage that he's a Jewish man. And this Jewish man travels down, as the pathway is, in fact, down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it's a perilous trip. It was well known for thieves. And on the way down, he falls prey to those thieves, which strip him and of his raiment, they wound him, they depart, leaving him half dead. He's a helpless man. And I look at that and I think that's an image of this world. The world is full of affliction. Between the world and the flesh and the devil, there are so many people that have been stripped, and they've been beaten, and they've been robbed of their life, and they've been left half dead. And the thief of this world and the thief of Satan, they just move on to the next victim. Sometimes it's our own flesh. This world is full of affliction, and there are many, many that are wounded and they're helpless. And if they don't have help, they will be what the Bible says, without hope and without God. And so what does God do? Well, God in His divine providence and His perfect wisdom sends people along to help Him. And we see that there are two unloving hypocrites here who, by the very nature of the law that they claimed that they represented, should have stopped and helped the man. And so we read about him, this Levite and this priest in verse 31 and 32. And by chance, you know, we read by chance, Jesus says by chance, but we recognize the divine hand of God in it. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way. By the way, by chance, by chance, by chance. How many people do you and I come into contact with by chance, day by day? But on the divine side, it's divine appointment. God put us there. God directed our steps. Unwittingly, we're following what God had for us that day. We're just trying to go about our daily business, and by chance, and we bump into somebody, and we have an opportunity. And we can either be these unloving hypocrites, or we can be this Samaritan, this unlikely friend. And so these two unloving hypocrites, they walk by this priest. He goes down that priest that way, and he sees him. Perhaps he saw him ahead, and just wanting nothing to do with it. Was he in a hurry? I don't know. Had he been taking care of his priestly service that had lasted a month? Perhaps he's on his way home. He's excited to see his family. I don't know. All I know is he sees this man, and he intentionally passes to the other side of the road as though to pretend that he doesn't exist. Apparently not too far behind, likewise, verse 32, a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and looked on him, and maybe the Levite, I don't know that he really had any more compassion. Maybe he's like some who just love a bad story. And so he saw him, and he goes and has a good look at the guy. But I wouldn't say he had compassion if he's able to come and lay eyes on the man and see him in his condition and still walk on. He's an unloving hypocrite. You know, when I look at these guys, and I just want to point out a couple of things, and I really am trying to just, I'm trying to stir up thought more than anything today. They saw the need, but they lacked compassion. When we step back and look at a map like that, we could show you videos of brown-eyed children with flies on their face and dirty mouths and bellies sticking out. And we could show that and we could stir up your emotions, but that's not necessarily going to stir up your compassion. And so many people in the world today are stirred up emotionally, and so they'll give to different outreaches and this and that and the other, but it doesn't sustain because it's an emotional response. God wants us to have compassion, which is again that absolute pity. It's partaking in their plight. It's partaking in the problem that they're facing. We can show you the pictures, but what we need is to see the picture, if you will, the picture in Scripture that God says, if you'll read it, I'll paint it for you. If you'll just examine it, just slow down when you're reading your Bible and let me talk to you about this picture of this man. And these two men walk by and they see him, but they've got no compassion. And I thought about this. If they had just stopped and helped, not only would the man have received the aid that he needed, but the burden would have been borne by more than one. Would have been borne by at least three. And isn't that, what we're talking about in this endeavor of faith, promise, missions program in a church? It's about, not about what is he doing, what is she doing, what about them, what about? It has nothing to do with that. What am I doing? God, what can I do to get involved in this? And we do our bit. We do our portion. And we find out that there's others doing their bit. And that all comes together in the work of a ministry. And we find out that, hey, we could give a lot more than we really imagined that we could give. Had we sat down at the round table and sorted it out, did our accounting, We might have come up with the figure of X. God says, if you'll just let me have your heart and you'll just see the need and be moved with compassion and then do what I ask you to do, I'll put it together. It'll be far greater than what you can imagine. Carrying the load together. Bearing it. Seeing the need. The lost. Those that are burning in eternity. Those who even now as I speak are passing out of this life without Christ. Can we see it? And if we see it, do we have compassion to go with it? These two men, they distance themselves from this thing. They distance themselves not only from the one needing help, but I think even more importantly, they distance themselves from having an opportunity to act in the way God had taught them to act. These men knew. They knew the heart of God. They knew the Psalms. They knew it. They knew Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They knew that about their God. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And yet in their unfaithfulness and their lack of compassion, they pass by and ignore it and don't want to be a part of that need. Brethren, don't be like these unloving hypocrites. We know our Bibles. We know them so well. And many times that knowledge puffs us up, Paul said, and we become uncharitable and we become unloving. We become uncompassionate about things. And we know so much, our hearts become harder and harder and harder. Don't be that way. Beg God to keep your heart soft and tender. They clearly had justified themselves in their own hearts, which was the purpose of the parable, because this man's trying to justify himself. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus is just, he's addressing the just self-justification. These guys in the parable had justified themselves in their hearts, and they never allowed their justifications to be examined by God. But not only is there here an unloving hypocrite, or two of them, but thank the Lord there's an unlikely friend. And I say unlikely friend because it appears that the man that was beat and left half dead was a Jew. And Jesus doesn't just randomly choose names and topics and they have no meaning. There's something behind everything that he says. And so he specifically says, but there was a Samaritan. Oh, as he talked to that Jewish lawyer, that would have pierced him in the heart. Those Jews, those half-breeds, those men that worship a false god, they have a false temple, they have the false calves, they haven't served God since the days of Jeroboam. And you're going to tell me that a Samaritan has more compassion than I do? Man, that would have cut him deep. He says there's a Samaritan in verse number 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Let's contrast these people, these unloving hypocrites versus the unlikely friends. Three things to contrast. First, what he saw stirred his compassion. What they saw had no effect. Again, I realize that we can't be moved with our emotions. However, I want to say that God did create us with emotion and it should play a part in what we do. The Bible says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. Those things that we see should actually be moving in our hearts. The second truth, in contrast, is that those men moved away from the beaten man, but he moved toward him. He purposely went to him. And the third thing, if the way is known as dangerous place, and you come across a man who's just been beaten, stripped, robbed, and left half dead, isn't there a chance that those same robbers are still hanging around waiting for the next person? I kind of think maybe part of the problem with the priest and the Levite was they're more concerned about themselves than they were about the man who had already been beaten. But the Samaritan man was more concerned about the man that had been beaten than he was about his own safety or his own well-being. God, I can't give the missions. I've got this, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. God, I can't do it. You're asking too much. It's not right. Priest, Levite, as long as I'm saved, that's what matters. Me and my family. Don't ask us to go beyond that. Priest, Levite, priest, Levite. The Samaritan said, I may very well fall to the same thieves, but there's a need, and I'm moved with compassion. I want to consider this man's compassion. It says in verse number 34, he went to him and he bound up his wounds. He bound up his wounds. He dealt with the immediate need of the man. I know it's a parable, but we're here to learn something from the parable. He met with the immediate need that this man had. When it comes to missions, there are some immediate needs that we can meet. Let's talk about this on a practical level. If we're not even going to talk about the global side of missions, can we at least talk about just here locally in Caloundra? And can we talk about the need that's here on the Sunshine Coast? And there's a great need. There's a lot of unsaved people. There's a lot of folks out there that this world has robbed and stripped and beaten and left half dead. So I don't know about that, Brother Kevin. Let's go down to the beach. I lived here long enough to know. Let's go down to the beaches some evening together. Late at night when things have settled down and those people have dragged their swags or their blankets or their pillows out because they're sleeping on the beach or they're sleeping underneath a bench. They're lying there with nothing. When I lived here, I sort of made a purpose to go down. I think you guys have done some of that. Made a purpose to go down and try to meet some of those people to see if I could meet a need, if I could talk to them. And I remember Brother Johnny, you guys introduced me to a girl and you said that she's living on the street. She didn't used to live on the street. But the world had taken her and ruined her life and then left her by the wayside. Sometimes we just need to meet an immediate need of these people. And I want you to see something here. There's a lot of typology going on. We don't have time to cover it all, but we're just stirring thought, okay? Verse 34 again, he went to him, he bound up his wounds, and when he bound the wounds, watch what he did, pouring in oil and wine. What is that? If this Jewish man recognizes that it's a Samaritan man working on him, the prejudice doesn't always leave our heart straight away, does it? But this man begins to work on him and he pours out that sweet wine and oil. It was a common a mixture that they would use for wounds. The wine would cleanse the wound. The oil would be a salve for the wound. It would relieve the pain of it. Do you see the image? Cleansed. Comforted. The sweet wine and oil of compassion that you and I pour out may very well be the remedy for the soul that's been beaten and left by the wayside of this world. The wine, the sweet wine of the doctrines of the gospel of the grace of God, that a man can be redeemed and forgiven from his sin. And he doesn't have to carry that load, but it can be borne away. Cast in the depths of the sea. And the precious oil of the Holy Spirit that the Bible says comes and comforts us. Maybe as you go about your day this week and these months ahead, you can be paying attention to the people around you and you might just make eye contact with somebody who's been beaten and you can go to them and you can begin to pour out that sweet wine and oil for them. And bind them up. You know, I have a feeling that by the time he was bound and he began to feel the comfort of that mixture over his wounds, that his prejudice began to drop and no longer looked at it as this is just a churchy person, just a religious person, just someone who, they don't really care about me. They're just religious and they're just churchy, just fanatic. Maybe that went away. He said, hey, this person cares about me. And the next thing he does is he picks him up and puts him on that beast. Listen to what the Bible says about this. Psalm 147 verse 3, this is speaking of God. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. The picture here is of a missionary who's despised for who he is. Brother, were you despised when you landed in Timor? Rotten Aussies, right? Threatened? Life in danger? Occasionally? Occasionally? Okay. But some of those people, have they turned? Because you poured out the sweet wine and the oil. It's a picture of a missionary despised for who he is, what he's doing, but he has compassion on his neighbor. And he binds up the wound. Let's move quickly. He bound up the wound and then he placed him, he brought him to a place of safety and care. It says in verse 34, he poured out this pouring in oil and wine and he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He set it on his beast. This left the Samaritan on foot, of course. And his compassion would forego his own personal comfort. Please get that. His compassion overrode his desire for personal comfort. And then he brought that man to a safe haven. After being rescued, the man needed to be brought to a place. He didn't just need to bind him up and then leave him laying there. He's got to have time to heal and recover. Puts him on the beast and he brings him to this place, the safe haven. And he puts him there and he begins to take care of him so he can start gaining strength. He can grow. He can recover. And I want you to see that that's an image of the church. We win somebody to Jesus Christ. And where do we bring them? We don't just leave them. We bring them to church. There's a safe haven here. The missionary. What's the missionary there for? Is he just trying to win people to Christ and then he just walks away from them? No. The whole goal that God put in order was not just that we win the lost, but that we plant churches. A place where these people can be recovered from the world. They gain strength. They have a safe haven. And the church receives all comers and provides a safe haven to the genuine seeker who will be delivered from the dangers of this world. So whether we're near or whether we're far, the image here is of a compassionate missionary recognizing the need of the wounded to be in the safe place and the care of a local church. We not only win the lost, but Jesus Christ said, teaching them to observe all things, we disciple them. And the third thing, lastly, is that he bore the cost. He bore the cost. Again, verse number 34, he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. It cost him something. Verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, cost him some money, and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, money, and whatsoever thou spendest more, money, when I come again, I will repay thee, money. It cost him. Cost him his personal time. The priest and the Levite, maybe they're in a hurry, and that's maybe how they justified what they did. Maybe the Samaritan was in a hurry. Cost him his personal time. It costed him his personal effort, his labor. He had to invest in somebody who maybe didn't even like him. But he invested in him. He had a personal inconvenience. He's got to walk. He's got to travel back where he came from to put him into the inn. He's got to take that night. He's lost an entire day. Got to take that night to stay there. And then he's got to inconvenience himself to make sure that the place is going to be a good place for him to stay. And it cost him his personal finances. You know why we talk about money? Because you can tell where a person really is spiritually by what they do with their money. That's why we talk about it. Some people are so busy putting it in a bag with holes. The Bible says putting it in a bag with holes. They just can't seem to get enough, but there's just never enough there. They keep putting it in, but it keeps running out. Where does it go? It's not going to missions. And then there's those that will open up, as brother said, open up those purse strings and just start taking that out. Say, give it to them, give it to them, give it to them, care for them. Let's give it to the Smiths. Let's give it to this missionary, this project, that project. And just somehow it just keeps coming. Personal finances. He personally cared for the man, and then he passes it along and asks the church to care for him, but he bore the cost of it all. You can't miss it. Let me say two more things and I'm finished. There's a very prominent word in verse number 37. The whole parable is done. Jesus has pretty well proven his point there. I think it's pretty clear. He asked the man, "So which one do you think's your neighbor now, sir?" And watch this. Verse 37, he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Watch. Then said Jesus unto him, what's the next word? Go. Go! Go! Matthew 28. Go! Mark 16. Go! John, go! Luke, go! Go! Acts, go! What is that? It's go! It's the Great Commission! Go and do thou likewise. Like who? Like that Samaritan. And here's what I want to finish. In image, the Samaritan is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I want you to see this. The Samaritan is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world of religion walked past you and I and left us to die because religion can't save us. Science, philosophy, health, everything the world has to offer. It saw us wounded, laying by the side, dying, and it walked past us. It's got nothing to offer. It doesn't have time for us. We're just another dead body lying on the side of the road. Time marches on. Could care less about you and I. Couldn't care less. And you may be that person today that the world has stripped you of your joy. It stripped you of your health. It stripped you of your family, of your marriages, of your children, of your perhaps even of your finances. And the world has just left you laying by the wayside. And you're wondering, do I have any help? Do I have any hope? And the world's philosophies are walking by. Too bad for you. But then comes Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he sees us, he not only doesn't pass by, but he comes and he looks on us. And he laid down his life for us. And he poured out the sweet wine and the oil upon us. And he bound us up. And he said, if you'll believe on me, I'll renew you. I'll save you. I'll deliver you. I'll make you a new creature. I'll bind you up. And he binds us and he carries us and he becomes even that beast of burden who carries us to that place where we can be cared for. And he paid all of it with the cost of his blood. He's that Samaritan. Why? Because he has compassion on you and me. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I want to beg you, would you let the Samaritan bind you up? You say, I don't even like him. Well, in the passage, I'm pretty sure. But he still loved you. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Gave his life. Let him bind you up. Let him bring you to the place of safety. He's already borne the whole of the cost. It'll cost you nothing. You just be saved. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Nobody's looking around. Thank you for your attention. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to ask Pastor if he'd come. Father, I sure appreciate the good attention today and I appreciate the liberty this morning and I appreciate the Word of God and I ask you to do what only you can do. And I know that it's your Word that doesn't return void. My words are feeble, but it's your word that plants the seed and can bring about the new birth. If someone's not saved today, please save them. It can also bring about that change in the life of a believer if we need it. God, help us to be people of compassion. And if you've stirred in the heart today, would you help them to respond to that?